Your favorite, Woody or Buzz?
Woody.
I like Buzz. No, I like them both. So glad you're here. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Larry, and we're in the middle of a sermon series called Connected. We're talking about the power of being connected to Jesus, of doing life with Him. And we started this on Easter when Jesus breathed His Spirit into His disciples. And we've been talking about the power of the Spirit in our life, the power of being connected to Jesus as the branch is connected to the vine. And today we want to talk about the power of being connected to His Word and what God's Word can do in us. And so I'd love for you to have John chapter 15, verses 7 through 10 in front of you. We've actually printed it out for you in your worship guide, or you can find it in your Bible or mobile device. As I read these verses, I want you to listen for the power of God's Word as Jesus discusses it. John 15, beginning in verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And God bless the reading of his word. So there's a writer, poet by the name of Shel Silverstein, writes children's books, and he has a poem about a child that I can relate to. His name is Reginald Clark. Listen as I read you this poem about Reginald Clark. I'm Reginald Clark. I'm afraid of the dark, so I always insist on the light on. And my teddy to hug, and my blanket to rub, and my thummy to suck or to bite on. And 3 bedtime stories, 2 trips to the toilet, 2 prayers, and 5 hugs from my mommy. I'm Reginald Clark. I'm afraid of the dark, so please don't close this book on me. Anybody besides me relate? Not necessarily the absence of physical light, but anybody here could say, you know what? Yeah, I'm afraid of the darkness. I'm afraid of what the Bible describes as dark, the dark of sin, the dark of evil, the darkness of doubt or hopelessness or meaninglessness. You don't have to be a child to get in touch with that. But one of the things that I love so much about the Bible is that in the opening words of the Bible, God speaks and the light comes on. In the opening words, God's word causes light to happen. It causes power to happen. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that the Bible is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It lights the way for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And so we believe that this book shines a light in the darkness. We believe that this book has its own power. And so what I want to describe for you today, the theme, if you will, of my message today is that God's word lights up our world. God's word lights up our world. I love to talk to people about their favorite Christmas movies, and I know it's not Christmas season, but some people talk about It's a Wonderful Life. I heard one that I hadn't really heard of in the lobby after the first service. I think it's Meet Me in St. Louis. Has anybody ever heard that before? Yeah, okay, that's favorite. Elf is favorite. Around our house, Christmas Day is not Christmas Day without watching The Christmas Story with Ralphie and the Red Rider BB gun. But when I talk to folks, a lot of people, their favorite Christmas movie is not Christmas unless they see Clark Griswold put up his Christmas lights. And so we have a little clip of that for you here. So I want you to capture that image. Remember that image, okay? I want to say to you that the Word of God is like that breaker being flipped from off to on. The Word of God has tremendous power. It rushes a tremendous current through your life and through my life. And so what I want to do this morning, very simple, I want to talk about 3 ways that God's Word injects light and power into our lives. And all 3 of them are really important. And I say this to you, especially if you're new to the Bible and maybe you kind of walk in here and you think, well, the Bible's an intimidating book. How do you understand it? Or there's a lot of weird stuff that happens in the Bible. Or if I try to live by this word, is it going to make me strange? Is it going to make me joyless? I want to say to you, if you're new to the Bible especially, this book is powerful. And this book can light up your life as the Spirit of God and the love of God works through it. And so I'd love for you to just keep an open mind as we talk about what God's word can do in our life. The first one, really excited to talk about, and that is that God's word brings God's power to our prayers. The word of God makes our prayer powerful. Now, I'm getting this especially from verse 7, and verse 7 is often misinterpreted. Some people like to just focus on the second part and not on the whole verse, and so I want us to look at the whole verse. First of all, it says, if you remain in me, Jesus says, and get this, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Let's talk about this first part. It's a dual abiding. We abide in, remain in, live in the presence of Jesus. And not only does Jesus live in us, but get this, his word lives in us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for the word of God to abide in our hearts? I want you to imagine that you're going to have a chance to host somebody that you've always wanted to host. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend, and you're going to have a chance for them to stay under your roof for several days. Well, you would be really excited about that hospitality opportunity, wouldn't you? Maybe you'd clean the house for the first time in years, and you'd stock the fridge, and well, you don't know if they like Coke or Dr. Pepper or Sprite, so you got all three, and you would be so ready for them. And not only would you kind of prepare the house, but you would say to them once they came, look, I want you to enjoy yourself here, and so if there's anything you want or need, just say the word, and I'll do it. Anything you want, just say the word. Now think about that as Jesus says to us, my words remain or abide in you. What we're saying to Jesus is, you say the word, and he says, I've already said them. They're right here, and I want you to listen to them, Larry, and I want you to let these words, I want you to make these words at home in your life, and I want you to let these words abide in you. Now, that's very important, this first part, because the first part governs the second part. And if you just take the second part without the first part, we have problems. And so the second part is, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, some people say, okay, I can just ask whatever I wish. Well, I wish for $1 million. Or I wish for all the traffic on 635 to go off in the shoulder so I can get to work on time. Or I wish to ace the test I didn't study for. Or I wish for that person to just disintegrate because they frustrate me. Well, see, there's a problem here because it's disconnected from the first part. It's disconnected. The promise is disconnected from the condition. And so I want us to think about that. You know, Jesus is not saying, ask whatever your sinful heart wants. He's saying, as my word abides in you, and as your word abides, and as you abide in me, then your wants begin to change. Your desires begin to change. And I love to answer the prayer of my word prayed back to me. Now think about that. What Jesus is saying is when we stay in his word, really when we pray his word, that's the kind of prayer he loves to answer. So take the Lord's Prayer. Lord, help me to hallow your name today. Help me to make your name holy and stay in an atmosphere of worship today. Lord, feed me with your daily bread. Give me yourself, Lord, the bread of life and sustain me today. Lord, would you forgive me? And not only that, would you help forgiveness flow through me to other people who've hurt me? Lord, would you help me steer away from this temptation or that temptation today? We pray these prayers. We pray his word back to him. And you know what he says? Done. I'm answering that prayer. He loves to answer those prayers. Or we say, Lord, your word says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Just stay focused on today. Lord, would you help me to do that? He says, done. We say, Lord, your word says, if I seek first your kingdom, you'll take care of all these nagging worries. I want to seek first your kingdom. He says, I'm answering that prayer. I like the way the psalmist puts it. The psalmist talks about this transformation that happens in our heart in Psalm 37. It says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We begin to delight in the things that, in God and the things that he delights in. That begins to change our hearts. We begin to pray for our new spiritual desires, and God grants those prayers. I wonder how often we who are Christians fail to utilize these beautiful promises of the power of the Word of God. I heard this story not too long ago about these sailors who are in the South Atlantic, and the wind has just died for several days, and they're dying of thirst, and they don't know what they're going to do, and they have a guy posted on lookout to see if there are anybody, any other ships around maybe that can help them, and they happen to see the ship off in the distance, and somehow they message or signal to the person that the guys in the other ship that they are dying of thirst, and the guys in the other ship say back, let down your buckets. And they're like, no, you don't understand. We're thirsty. We don't need salt water. We're thirsty. We're dying of thirst. Can you somehow get us water? And the guys, once again, send back the message. Let down your bucket where you are. This goes on several times. And then finally, the guys say, oh, okay. And they let down their buckets. And wouldn't you know it, they'd actually sailed into a place that's called the Intertropical Convergence Zone. It's right off the east of South America. And about 200 miles off the coast, there's actually fresh water that comes out from the Amazon. Now, I want you to think about this picture. You have a group of sailors who are dying of thirst while their boat rests on fresh water. Now, think about that. Think about us so often going through our daily life, thirsting for this, thirsting for that, dissatisfied, unfulfilled. And Jesus says to us, let down your bucket where you are. Let down your prayer into my word, into my promises. I want to refresh you. I mean, friends, what if the Bible that you have in your hands, what if it is so powerful? What if it is like fresh water to you? And what if you approach every day saying, Lord, I want to find today some word from you, some promise from your word, and I want to take it with me throughout the day. I don't do this every day. I do it often on Sundays. I don't know why I might pray more intensely on Sunday mornings. I'm not sure why, but often on Sunday mornings in my little prayer journal, I'll just be looking for some passage or maybe some verse. And sometimes what I try to do is I try to even circle one word in a verse that I'll write in my journal. And I'll just try to let that word go with me. Let that word kind of be the word that I pray back to God during the day. This morning, the word was greater. In 1 John 3, John says, if your heart condemns you, well, God is greater than your heart. And I just found great promise in that the Lord is greater even than my conscience, and I can trust his promises of forgiveness. A few weeks back, the word was ever present. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever present help in trouble. And I just kind of took that word ever present with me. And when I negotiated difficult things throughout the day, I thought, you're here, Lord, you're here. You are ever present. What if your Bible is fresh water and your prayer is the bucket? Let down your bucket where you are. To me, that's the first promise, an incredible promise of what God's word does to our prayers. The second promise to me builds off that. And that is that God's word, his word, brings his beauty to our world. When we live in God's word and God's spirit and abide in Christ as Christ abides in us, that what happens as a result is his beauty is made available to us and to people around us. Now, I'm using the word beauty. That's not the exact word that Jesus uses. My word beauty is a synonym for it. The word that Jesus uses is the word glory. He says, when you abide in when my word abides in you and you pray my word back to God and God begins to move through the power of his word, he says, this is to my Father's glory, beauty, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I think Jesus is talking about this beautiful chain reaction. We abide in him. He and his word abide in us. We begin to obey his word. We begin to pray his word as we do. We're not sinless. We still make mistakes. Sometimes it's three steps forward and two steps back, or some days two steps forward and three steps back. But we are growing. We're making progress. And as we do, we begin to mature. And as we begin to mature, we begin to bear fruit. That's what Jesus says. Bear much fruit. And that brings glory to God. We talked about this last week, but what a beautiful metaphor that the Bible talks about our taking on the characteristics of Jesus, the holy character of Jesus, as fruit. I don't know about you, but I love a good fruit salad. Anybody else fruit salad fan? Fresh fruit, right? I went to this restaurant a few weeks ago, and I ordered a side salad. Aren't you proud of me? Instead of fries, and I get my little side salad, and it's watermelon and grapes. That was it. That was a fruit salad. Only watermelon and grapes. And I took that thing. And I threw it on the ground. I didn't throw it on the ground. That'd be sad, wouldn't it? A local pastor arrested at restaurant over a salad incident. That'd be bad. But I just thought, I want something. You know, couldn't you put some mango in there? That'd be awesome. How about some strawberries? You got a little bit of kiwi back there? What about fresh pineapple? You know what I'd like? Some mandarin oranges. Mandarin oranges. I think that'd be kind of awesome in there. You know, isn't it amazing when you have a true fruit salad? Well, what Jesus is saying is when his word abides in us through our prayers and our obedience, our life begins to look like a beautiful, fresh fruit salad. Only the fruits, not mango and pineapple, the fruit are things like love and joy, or peace and patience and kindness and goodness that begin to become evident in our lives. Things like faithfulness and gentleness, self-control, these become evident, and they become evident so that other people can experience it. And the promise is when other people experience our bearing fruit, the glory, the praise, the beauty, the thanksgiving goes to God. I think that's an incredible promise. I have a friend, his name is David, he's a missionary, and he talks about how when he would send teams into a village to share the good news in a village, one of the things he would say was, I want you to go into this village, and I want you to find things that are broken, and I want you to fix them. Okay, well, why do you do that? Well, he said, here's the deal. He said, I want you to think about that poor widow who's inside her house and the roof is leaking. And every day she's like, God, I don't know if you're up there, but if you are, could you do something about this roof? And then all of a sudden, one day, these people show up and go, I know you don't know us. We're friends of God. And we heard you had a leaky roof and we wondered if we could fix it. Well, what's that woman going to do after they leave? Is she not going to fall to her knees and say, thank you, God. I give glory to you. I give praise to you. God, you are beautiful. You sent your friends to fix my roof. And I couldn't help but think, as Sally and Tony were sharing a moment ago, that maybe there are people in our own community that are going, you know, those friends of God, I don't necessarily know what they believe, but I'm so glad they're there because look at how they help our school. Look at how they're helping us. There's something about bearing fruit that causes others to give God glory and praise. There's a little passage, you can read it later, 2 Chronicles 7. My cousin calls it Chronicles Corinthicals, but it is actually pronounced Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles 7, Solomon, who was the king, and he was kind of an up and down king, but he was in a spiritually up kind of moment in his life, and he's dedicating this new temple that's been built to God. And God is so pleased with Solomon's obedience in that moment that God allows his glory, his visual glory, visible glory to rain down. So much so that it says in 2 Chronicles 7 that the priests had to stop doing their job because they couldn't see, because they were blinded by God's glory. You know what the people did? When the people experienced this amazing movement of God, they dropped to their knees on the ground and they cried out, he is good. His love endures forever. Friends, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about this chain reaction. You bear fruit, which causes other people to fall to their knees and give glory to our beautiful God and to say, God is good. God's love endures forever. What an amazing promise. Well, some of the things we've talked about so far are kind of things that happen out there. We begin to pray and God answers our prayers and people experience the answers to our prayers, or people experience the fruit in us and they give glory to God. But this third thing I want to talk about is something that's really just for you. It's just for your heart. And that is, God's word brings God's love to our experience. In other words, when we dig into, study, listen to, learn, pray, and obey God's word, we experience his love in a much deeper way. Now, I have to tell you, oftentimes when I'm studying, I'll take the passage of scripture and I'll break it out kind of verse by verse, and I'll try to just make notes on each verse. And so when I got to verse 10, looking at it isolated from the other verses, it kind of threw me. Let's look at verse 10 for a second. If all we read was verse 10, it says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so when I read that isolated from the other verses, it says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And I started thinking, well, what if I don't? What's going to happen then? And then I thought, well, if I'm dependent upon, experiencing your love is dependent on me keeping your commands, how would I ever have discovered your love in the first place? And does that mean you were waiting on me to be obedient, God, before you started loving me? And if I am disobedient, do I completely fall out of your love? And so what's really important always when we read scripture is that we know that the Bible interprets the Bible, scripture interprets scripture. And so we don't miss that verse right before in verse 10. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus' love comes first. Then he says, remain in my love. Or I like the way it's put in 1 John 4:19, which says, we love because he first loved us. So in a sense, our first job, if you will, is to rest in his prior love. His love comes first. His grace always comes first. As one writer puts it, we relax in his love. We relax, he says, in our deep belovedness. That's the first thing, is to know that his love comes first. We were enemies of the cross, the Bible says, and Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus. It's his love that comes first. But there's another part of this, and that other part is we begin to experience and become aware of his love at a deeper level the more we dig into his word. In other words, it's not that he loves us any less, but the more that we begin to study and obey his word, we begin to experience his love in deeper and deeper levels. And I want to just try to point this out to you. If you want to turn with me, you can. It's to Psalm 19. In the middle of Psalm 19, there's a little paragraph about what God's word does. There's a lot of synonyms used for the Bible here, law or statutes or precepts, commands, decrees, etc. But I want you to listen to some of the things that the Bible actually does for us when we embody and obey it. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The word of God refreshes your soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Get this, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. I want you to get the idea here. The more we dig into God's word, the more we study it, the more we live it, we begin to experience that renewal and refreshing the psalmist talks about. Because God's word refreshes our parched soul. We may be fairly simple people, but all of a sudden wisdom is pouring into our lives. And that's one of the ways that God loves us, is by giving us wisdom. Or he uses his word to bring joy to us in a really difficult season, or to bring light and understanding when we're confused, or to help us experience his purity. In fact, get this. I mean, if I were to say to you, would you like for me to give you a gift? And what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you a gift of a solid gold bar in the shape of this Bible. You'd be pretty fired up about that, wouldn't you? I'm going to give you a gift of this solid big brick of gold. I mean, that'd be worth like $20 or something. Well, it'd be worth a lot of money, wouldn't it, if I gave you this brick of pure gold. And yet, what does the psalmist say? He says, this truth is more precious to me than gold, than much pure gold. You realize the value of God's word to us. I mean, when we live in his word, we begin to experience all these gifts and all these blessings. We become aware of all the different ways that he loves us. Maybe you've had this experience before. If you're a parent, or maybe even if you're, say, a young adult, where you were hanging out and with some kids who were not being supervised or disciplined by their parents, and let's say that they were fairly chaotic and bratty, okay? And maybe you came back and you saw your parents and you said, now you're a young adult, and you said to your parents, I need to thank you for something that I never thanked you for before. I need to thank you for disciplining me when I was a child. I know I wasn't thankful for it at the time, but now I see your commands, your discipline, your parenting of me, your tough love for me has helped to create something beautiful in my character. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus is saying to us is that his word in us causes us to experience God's love. As we obey his commands, it causes us to understand the loving heart and intent of God even more. And so, friends, I want to just ask you, how often are you letting down your bucket into God's word? How often are you letting down your bucket and getting that fresh word and learning it and meditating on it and praying it and living it? I mean, what does he have for you here today? Maybe it's something that's going to guide your prayer. Maybe it's something that's going to fill your thoughts when your thoughts are in a dark place. Maybe it's something in here that's going to give you hope in a hopeless season of your life. Maybe it's something that's going to cause repentance and change of life. Maybe it's just going to remind you how deeply God loves you. And that awareness of his love is going to flood your heart. I mean, can you do that? And maybe even to think about, what if I were to take my engagement with the Bible to the next level? And so maybe right now your engagement is mostly listening to a sermon periodically. Well, what if you, I don't know, took notes and then reflected on them? Or what if you maybe got a study Bible and tried to read it every day? Or what if you got in a grow group and were regularly discussing the teachings of God's word with somebody else? Or what if you experimented with obedience? Like, I've never even come close to trying to prove God's truthfulness in this particular area, but I'm going to try this out. I'm going to try that love your enemies thing, or give without the right hand knowing what the left hand's doing. I'm going to try it out and see what happens. I just wonder what kind of joy and love God might bring to us. I'll close with this story. Gregory Boyle has written a spiritual memoir, and in this book he talks about his friend Bill. And Bill was caring for his aging father, and his father had cancer, and so Bill actually kind of rearranged his life to move in with his dad and to care for his dad in his dying days. And Bill said, you know, it was really a lot like role reversal, because a lot of the things his dad did for him when he was small, now he was doing for his dad. And one of those things was actually reading his dad to sleep at night. And so he'd kind of get dad situated in the bed. He would say, "Dad, what would you like me to read?" And his dad, his body was wasting away. His mind was still very sharp. And so his dad would say some novel. And so Bill would sit by the side of his bed and he would begin to read, hoping that his dad would quickly fall asleep And he could kind of get on with what he was going to do. And so Bill said he would be reading to his father, and his father would have his eyes open. And he'd be like, "Dad, this is supposed to help you fall asleep. I need you to close your eyes." And so, okay, so his dad would close his eyes. He would keep reading and keep reading. He'd look over at his dad, and his dad would have like one eye open. And he'd be like, "Dad, you know what I tell you, you know, got to go to sleep." So it says dad's eyes would be closed, closed, closed. He'd think maybe he's asleep, and that eye would pop open again, you know. And he said it wasn't until a little while after his dad finally passed away that he finally figured out what was going on. He said this was the story of a father who just couldn't take his eyes off his kid. And he said that insight caused him to think about the love our Heavenly Father has for us. How much more so of our Heavenly Father who just can't take his eyes off you? Friends, behold the one beholding you and smiling. Behold the Father who loves you so much that he's given you the gift of his Son. Abide in his Son. Remain in his love. And let his presence and spirit and teaching abide in you. And watch the power and beauty and awareness of love that he brings to your life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. What a gift. And what an often neglected gift in our lives. Lord, forgive us. Pour your mercy on us for all the times, Lord Jesus, when we've been floating on fresh water and simultaneously dying of thirst in our souls. Lord, teach us what it means to walk in your presence. Teach us what it means to open your word in a hungry, almost greedy way, Lord, for your truth, your promise, your presence to refresh and strengthen us. Teach us, Lord, to take little calculated risks of praying your word back to you and trusting in you. Teach us, Lord, to obey your word in such a way that your fruit begins to be evident in our lives, rich and wonderful, like a fresh fruit salad. And Lord, as we live in your word, would you cause us to experience your love, your fondness for us in such a deep way, so that we can sing amazed that we're friends of you. You call us friends, that you are so fond of us that you can't take your eyes off of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.